We're in Revelation 22. We've studied through the whole book of Revelation. What a blessing it's been. We made it up to verse 15 last time. So who would read 16 to the end of the chapter? We'll pray and get started together. Revelation 22, 16 through 21. Thank you, Beryl. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for wisdom as we study your word. Use the Holy Spirit and the word of God mightily in our hearts to teach and grow us, Lord. May you be glorified in this time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So here in verse 16, where we finished last time, Jesus says, I sent mine angel. So by claiming that the angel is his, what does that teach us? Any thoughts? Let's go to Exodus 23 while we're thinking about the thoughts. So Jesus says, I have sent mine angel. What might that allude to? Claiming that the angel's his. Steve. Okay, that's another way of looking at it. There are some angels that are no longer his because they fell with the devil. But whose angels are they is the question. Exodus 23:23. Who would read that? Any volunteers? Beth, thank you.
For mine angels shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Ephraimites, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off.
So this is Jehovah speaking in the Old Testament, the Lord God. Remember, you see all caps, L-O-R-D. That Hebrew word there is Jehovah. So this is God the Father speaking, and he says, mine angel. Well, who created the angels? God? So if Jesus says, mine angel, isn't he claiming to be God? Because they're God's angels. But Jesus says, my angel. So it's just another of the many, which we've lost count of the proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ, contained just in the book of Revelation, Jesus has to be God. And that's just another evidence of that truth. Now, he also mentioned something else. This is a word that we've not seen since chapter 4. And the word is churches or church. Now, isn't it interesting that from chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 16, the word church doesn't show up. Any thoughts why that might be? Now, chapter 4, verse 1 is when he said, come up hither. And we see the 24 elders in heaven with their robes and their crowns and so forth. But chapters 2 and 3 is all about the churches. Then we don't hear from them again or about them again. And that, again, we're going to study that soon, is because they've been in heaven and came back with Jesus in Revelation chapter 19, where the Bible says he returned with his saints. So the churches haven't been mentioned because the tribulation period isn't about the church. It's about the Jews, which we'll be studying soon when we study why the church can't go into the tribulation. So Jesus Christ is saying now, as he's closing the book, I've sent mine angel through, obviously, John, the apostle, to testify these things in the churches. Well, when this was written, when the book of Revelation was written, which was the last book to be written, it was to be testified in the churches. as it's being done today. It's being testified in a church. And that will be done until the church isn't here anymore. So it's just another reminder that the tribulation isn't about the church. It's about the Jews. And again, we'll be looking at that in detail. But these things are to be testified in the churches. The book of Revelation was written for the churches primarily, but also it will be a great help to the tribulation saints as well. And then he also reminds us here that he's the root and the offspring of David. How can he be the root and the offspring at the same time? So which is it? The root of David means that David descended from him, but the offspring of David means he came from David. So how can he be both? Daryl? Exactly. So by saying he's the root, he's claiming to be the creator, essentially, because he made Adam, and David descended from Adam, but by claiming to be the offspring, when he came to earth in the flesh, he was a descendant of David. You can see that in the genealogies in Matthew 1 and in the book of Luke chapter 3. The genealogies of the earthly genealogies of Jesus Christ show that he was a descendant of David. He had to be a descendant of David. We've looked at this before. Why did he have to be a descendant of David in the flesh? Anybody remember? Exactly. Because God made that promise. Remember the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which said that there would be a descendant of David who would sit on the throne of God forever. And over again, we're told that the throne in the millennial kingdom is referred to as the throne of David. So in the flesh, Jesus had to be a descendant of David. But to be the root of David means that he's also God. And that's beautiful. Just that little phrase. God can say so much and so little. The root and offspring of David. I'm God, but I'm also the Old Testament fulfillment of the Messiah, the promised one that would come, who would be the fleshly offspring of David, and then, of course, die for our sins. And then he mentions this morning star, bright and morning star. Jesus is claiming to be the bright and morning star. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. So, when does the morning star appear? That's kind of a silly question. In the morning. I saw a morning moon this morning. If you looked, you would have seen it as well. Sometimes there's stars that hang around in the morning that you can see. And Jesus is claiming to be that morning star. Who would read Malachi 4:2? Anybody? Malachi 4:2. Okay, but Mr. Scott, thank you.
Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall.
So here he's called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. And that's not a spelling error. As the Son gives us heat and light, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And is the one that gives life to the universe. He's the one that holds it all together, we're told in Colossians chapter 1. He sustains it all. So by claiming to be the morning star, the bright and morning star, he's teaching us that when he returns, he's bringing a new dawn or a new morning, isn't he? What's he bringing? He's bringing the kingdom. So when he returns, remember, this was written 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is saying to John, to the churches, I'm the bright and morning star. I'm coming. And of course, that coming is recorded in chapter 19, but it hasn't happened yet. And so what he's telling us is when I return, I'm bringing something new. I'm bringing a new dawn, a new day, which of course is a new day, the beginning of the kingdom. Because the tribulation period began what's called the day of the Lord, which is the time of judgment. And then the kingdom brings a new day, as we read when we walked through 19, where he judges the nations and then sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. So that's chapter verse 16. Any thoughts or questions about that verse before we look at 17? So in 17, it's the first time that the invitation has been given. I'm sorry, it's not the first time the invitation has been given to take the water of life. Can anybody remember when the first time was? How about the first time he mentioned the water of life? Anybody remember that? Beth, we looked at it.
The woman
at the well, exactly. In John chapter 4, what did he say? That I can give you water that you'll never thirst again, right? And if you go to John chapter 16, we see the first one who's given an invitation to take the water of life. And that, of course, is the Spirit. Notice John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." So the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to convict or convince the world of sin and that they need righteousness because they will be judged for their sin. And he is involved in our salvation. He is the one who convicts our hearts and convinces us that we need Jesus Christ, that we need the gospel. And so now he is the first one here in Revelation 22 who is giving this invitation to take the water of life. And we've looked at the water of life, and that of course is a picture of eternal life, which the Lord offers to all that will trust in Jesus Christ. So first the Spirit invites those to come, and then who else? Let him that heareth. And then let him that is athirst, and then whosoever will. But after the Spirit, it says the bride. Now we don't hear a lot about the bride in the Bible, but we did see in chapter 19 a supper. Who was the supper for? Anybody remember? What's that? Yeah, it's for the bride of Christ. Which is who? It's us. Remember, we walked through Ephesians 5 and we saw where God likens the marriage relationship to his relationship with the church. And if you're born again, you are part of the bride of Christ. If that be the case, then how is it that the bride is this one of the spokespeople here about taking the water of life? The Spirit and the bride say, come. So what does that tell us about the church age, what the church is supposed to be doing? Any thoughts? Beth? Exactly. We're to be saying, Jesus Christ offers you the word of life through salvation, the gift of life, eternal life through salvation, the water of life. That's our mission, isn't it? Right before the church began in Acts chapter 1, he said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." So he gave us the Holy Ghost. He gave us the power so that we could witness as his bride and say to the world, come. Come and take the water of life freely. So God wants this message to be heard. And what does that word, the thirst, imply? Any thoughts? Let him that is athirst, Beth. Okay, so it means that there has to be a desire, right? Go to John chapter 5, verse 40. You've often heard people say, it's true, people can't get saved until they're lost. You have to know you're lost before you know you need saved. A lot of people out there don't know they're lost. They don't know they're going to hell. They don't know they're going to be judged for their sin. And they'd rather not know. But when they hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart, and hopefully they will listen, and they will get thirsty. Amen? For the gospel. Look at John 5:40. Jesus says, "You will not come to me that ye might have life." To receive life, we must come to Christ. And so we have to be thirsty. Go to John 7 while you're in John. John 7:37. And he says it again. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" So there it is again. If any man thirst. I think the Bible teaches that thirst is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that comes into our heart and makes us thirsty. When we hear the gospel, he's the one that gives us that desire to want the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't, of course, and he's the one who tries to blind our minds so that we won't be thirsty. But he that is athirst, come. And then he finishes it there in verse 17 by saying, "Whosoever will." What is he saying in that those two beautiful words? Anybody? Whosoever will. Beryl? That's right. Those two words basically shoot down Calvinism by themselves, don't they? Whosoever will. Mark?
Isn't that verse John 7:37 that says, "In the last day, a great day of the feast"? What's that talking about?
It was, no, that was one of the feasts, one of the Jewish feasts that was actually occurring there in Jerusalem. And it was, yeah, it was the last day of the feast. It was one of those multiple day feasts that took place in Jerusalem. It was the last day of the feast when the Jews would have been coming together to celebrate this feast. And Jesus stood up at the last day of that feast and said, "Whosoever will can take the water of life." Could it be prophetic? Possibly. And what feast do we read about in Revelation 19? But the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it could be prophetic of that. But we, during the church age, everyone is welcome to partake of the water of life. Whosoever will. That's a great two words, isn't it? Whosoever will. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 2 Peter 3:9, "God is not willing that any should perish, but what? All should come to repentance." The gospel is for whosoever will. Anyone can be saved. Jesus died for everyone's sins. That doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven because they have to repent and accept the gift of salvation. But their sins were paid for. Whosoever will. And that's beautiful. We've talked about the water of life and how it represents eternal life. And then the last word in that verse is the word freely. So, beautiful verse. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." So that's the Holy Ghost and the church. "Let him that heareth say, 'Come.' Let him that is athirst, 'Come.' And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So whosoever will. That's an amazing verse. But what does that word freely teach? Go to Romans 5 while we're thinking about it. Freely. No cost to us, amen? It's a gift. Romans chapter 5. It costs God and Jesus a lot, but it costs us nothing. Praise God. It's free. It is a free gift. Who would read 15 to 18? We'll drive this point home, this word freely. Anybody? 15 to 18 of Romans 5. Kind of a long passage, but it's a beautiful passage. Pastor Shannon?
But what is the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
The word gift is in there a lot, isn't it? And even free gift. I think God is driving that home. It is a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift from heaven, from the Lord, and that's what he means by the word freely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Just an interesting trivia point. Can anybody remember the first words that were removed by Eve in the garden? Let's go look. Genesis 2. And verse 16. So who would read 2:16 and 3:2? Mr. Scott, 2:16 and 3:2.
And the Lord God commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely.
Chapter 3, verse 2.
And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.
Did anybody see a word missing? Where Eve is quoting to the devil what God said about the trees of the garden. Yep. No, I don't see the word not in either one. What word, Steve?
Freely.
Freely. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. This is God speaking to Eve. Of every tree thou mayest freely eat. The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So that's no big deal. But if you go over to Genesis chapter 4, and verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Verse 5, and unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why did God not accept Cain's offering? Anybody know? Noah? Pardon? Good job. Abel's offering was what? A lamb, which had to be killed, shed blood. Cain's was of the what? Fruit. Of the tree, of the fruit of the trees thou mayest freely eat. She threw out the word freely, and then what's the first thing that happens to man when there is man? Is he wants to bring to God an offering that reflects what? His works. And that's why it was rejected, because it was his labor that he pruned the fruit trees, he would have done all these things to give the fruit, or to make the trees fruit, and then he would have brought the fruit to God, and God rejected it because it was a representation of his works. But an animal giving its life, that's different. That's a sacrifice of a life, isn't it? And so God, in the very early days, was teaching a lesson. Now, Cain didn't handle it very well. He killed his brother over it. So it's not insignificant that she dropped the word freely, because salvation is a gift. Man, ever since, has been doing his best to, what? Earn salvation. And hasn't changed after 6,000 years. Man's still trying to earn salvation. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When you talk to people, what do most of them believe is going to get them to heaven? Good works. Keeping the Ten Commandments, being good to my neighbor, I got baptized, I go to church, I teach Sunday school, whatever. But works. Why? Because one of our biggest problems is pride. So we want to have a part in our salvation. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other, I don't want to say religion, because Christianity is not a religion, but you know what I mean. Every other religion in the world teaches that you got to earn it somehow. Christianity says you can't earn it. Jesus earned it. Amen? At Calvary. All we can do is receive it. So it's totally different. Everybody else says, no, you got to do this or do this or do that. So, man has been fighting this battle for 6,000 years of not understanding that only God can pay for our salvation, and then it's a gift. That it took sacrifice, it took death, it took blood of the perfect Son of God. So that was an interesting little side note there about that word freely. All right, any thoughts or questions? We'll probably have to stop there because next week could take a little while. 18 and 19, talking about essentially don't mess with God's word. Or you could be in trouble. Amen? And we'll finish. So we'll finish Revelation next week when we look at 18, 19, 20, 21. And then we'll dive into our short little study on why the church can't go into the tribulation period. But that verse 17, good verse to memorize. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Great. Brother Doug, could you close us in prayer, please?